It is great to have you here, and we're going to dig in pretty deep today, so kind of get ready. It's going to be fun. I'll kind of get into this. I thought we were going to finish up this week, but no. So we'll continue for just a little while longer. We've been looking at the first three chapters of 1 Corinthians and looking at what Paul says that what incredible privilege it is for us to have the Spirit of God as opposed to the spirit of the world. And he says that we have not received the spirit of the world, we've received the Spirit of God so that we can understand what God has freely given us. One of the questions that comes up is a person even capable of beginning to understand the things of God unless that person has the Spirit of God? And I, the more I look and more I study and more I understand, and I think it comes from as we grow, that when we grow closer to Christ, we grow in the knowledge that we are so corrupt and so sinful in our own natures that we see this enormous chasm between me and Christ. And part of growing closer to him makes that even more contrasted. And so when I start thinking about this, it really does mean a lot to me that I would be so sinful and anti-God, I wouldn't even have a desire to know God unless he was doing something in my life to pull me to him. And so without the Spirit of God, can we begin to even understand the things of God? And so this is kind of what we're talking about. He goes on to wind up this chapter with this incredible statement that we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. If we have the Spirit of God living in us, what does it mean that we have the mind of Christ? And part of that is that we have the capacity of Christ's love. We have the capacity of Christ. We also are capable of horrendous evil. And if we don't admit that we are capable of any kind of evil, we're deceiving ourselves because we are human and we are sinners. We are flesh. We are natural man. It is only by the rebirth of Christ, in Christ and the Holy Spirit, that we have any chance of resisting temptation and understanding the way of Christ. And so to have this mind of Christ is awfully powerful. We have the power to resist sin. We have the capacity to love like Christ. We have the capacity to know right from wrong, because he says these things of God are spiritually discerned. God says that there is a right and a wrong. How do we recognize that? And I believe that it's only with the Spirit of God living in us that we can see the difference between right and wrong. Now, I wanted to go back and be sure that I explained myself, because I had a question last week, and they said, now, did you say that if I can't memorize Scripture that I must not have the Holy Spirit? I said, no. I hope not. What I said was that with the Spirit of God living in us, we have the capacity to do these things. You know, we have the mind of Christ. We have that capacity. Now, we may not appropriate, we may not even be able to comprehend and grasp all that he has, and we never will. And so different people at different stages of their life, dependent, you know, it's not that I can't memorize the Bible because I don't have the Holy Spirit. That's not it at all. I can't memorize the Bible because I'm 61 years old. But we have that capacity. And I don't think that we understand what it is to draw and live in the Holy Spirit to the point that we do rely on him and grow in him and allow him to take our lives. None of us are ever going to reach that full capacity. But that's what we have in Jesus Christ with his Holy Spirit living in us. We have that capacity. And then finally, we talked about becoming a fool for Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Becoming a fool for Christ, because everything about Christ looks like foolishness to the rest of the world. And then so Paul says, then I'm gladly, I'll become a fool for Christ, because it's his wisdom that I want. It's his wisdom that I desire. And then finally he winds up that part of the chapter with, all things are yours. And he's telling people, don't follow after men. Don't follow after mere men. You're shortchanging yourself when you do that. You'll always be disappointed. You'll always be let down. All things are already yours in Christ, and Christ is of God. So if you have those things already, don't settle for mere man. Don't settle for less. All things are already yours in Christ. Now, I want to start this next section by reading out a psalm, Psalm 51, if you want to go over there. Psalm 51, and you'll see kind of where all this is going, because this incredible chapter in 1 Corinthians 2 is, to me, is one of the most beautiful chapters about the Spirit of God, Spirit of man, how we are together and how God's Spirit influences us. So Psalm 51 says, this is David, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely, I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely, you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Now, this whole passage is just beautiful because David is admitting the whole belief in original sin. I was born to sin. And that's why Christianity teaches the teaching of original sin. We are born that way. We are born to sin. Left to our own devices, we're going to sin. And so we need a Savior so badly because he says, my sin is always in front of me. And he says, in the end, it's only you that I'm sinning against. We hurt each other. We sin against people. But ultimately, all sin is against God himself. We need something that fixes that, something that pays the penalty for that sin so we can be in a relationship with God. Now then, you and I, if you haven't stopped to think about this, have an incredible privilege over King David. We have something that King David did not have. And that is the Holy Spirit living in us. David makes this plain. He says, do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. This is one of the few instances where the Holy Spirit is actually given the name Holy Spirit in Hebrew, Ruach HaKodesh, in the Old Testament. And David is saying, please don't take that from me. It was a noticeable presence, and he knew that it might not be there permanently. This is something that a believer today has an assurance of, that God has given the Holy Spirit to dwell in us, and we're going to see how long that is here in a little bit. There's a couple of different thought patterns on, can I push the Holy Spirit out? Does the Holy Spirit stay where he's not wanted? Can I cast the Holy Spirit out? Can I blaspheme the Holy Spirit and ask him to leave? But God's intent is through Jesus Christ that Holy Spirit dwells in a believer. So we have this incredible privilege even over King David. Even over King David. With us, it is God's seal on us, a guarantee of the redemption that is to come. At Judgment Day, God sees his Holy Spirit in us and says, in order for my Holy Spirit to be in that person, they must have believed in the finished work of my Son, Jesus Christ, or my Holy Spirit would not be there. He's one of mine. Okay? We're going to get into this. This gets even deeper. Something happened because King David did not have that 1,000 years before Christ. And even for, think through this, even for those people in 33 AD, on the 49th day after the crucifixion of Christ, they did not have what we have. And that is, the day of Pentecost, something happened. Something happened that allowed us to have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. So what I wanted to do to finish this lesson up was to kind of look at some of the teachings of the Holy Spirit that just brings the first chapters of Corinthians in such focus. It's so beautiful, because if Paul is talking about what God's Spirit does in us and with our spirit together, and Paul says that they testify together, do all these things, it's our spirits working together, and then you're asking, well, then what does it mean to have the Holy Spirit? How did he get there in the first place? And so I was just going to do a one lesson deal just to kind of wrap this up, but the more I got into this, I thought, no, this is incredible. This is beautiful, powerful stuff. We got to spend a couple more, another week or two. What we're about to talk about is where theology, Christology, and pneumatology all intersect. The study of God, the study of Christ, the study of the Holy Spirit. And it is so powerful to see. I hope you latch onto this and keep the first three chapters of Corinthians in mind. So turn to John 6. Let's start with John 6, 44. And these first sets of verses, if you're a Calvinist, you'll understand these perfectly. For the rest of us that are Calvinians, this is one of the arguing points, but this is what I'm talking about whenever I say, can we know God unless he does something in our life first, okay? So John 6, 44 says, Jesus is talking, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. The teaching behind this is that God has to act in a person's life to even create an interest in knowing God. Jesus says, you won't come to Christ unless God draws you to me first. And he says, and all are going to be taught by God what it means to have salvation in Jesus Christ is what he's pointing to. So here's this incredible thought, is that Jesus says, you're not going to come to me unless God draws you first. And if he does that, then I'm going to raise you up in the last day. At Judgment Day, it is going to be Christ that will raise you up, because Christ was resurrected. He says, I will raise you up then. We being sinners and against God, anti-God, do not desire God on our own initiative. It's only if God draws us. Well, how does he do that? Well, I believe that it's like David. He allows the Holy Spirit to work in our life. He's not dwelling in us yet, but he may change circumstances, do things in our life to draw us toward God. But he has to draw us to him. And now, if you're a Calvinist, you'll know that term as the elect. The elect will be drawn to God. And for the rest of us, we know that God has already seen all things. He knows the people who are going to accept him and reject him. That's not predeterminism, but God has already seen it. Okay, we still have to make that choice that we desire him or we reject him. We can't come to Christ unless we're drawn to him by the Father. And then, of course, we know that Jesus says, and no one comes to the Father except through the Son. It's a very narrow path, like Jesus says. You know, to teach that there's many pathways to God, it just can't be right. Jesus says the only way to the Father is through the Son, and it's only if God draws you to me that this is going to happen. So you can't come to the Father except through the Son. Now then, turn back to 1 John. So if you get to Revelation, back up a little bit. 1 John 2. Here's how closely connected, we're going to see this even more here in just a minute. It's pretty exciting. 1 John 2:23. John says, "No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also." You have to acknowledge the Son in order to have God. You can't deny one and have the other. You have to acknowledge the Son to have the Father, and you can't have the Father without the Son. You can't split, okay? Now then, does that sound like a single individual or different individuals? And so you start beginning to think, oh, I see the teaching of the Trinity here. You can't have one without the other because they are one. Okay? That's why Jesus says you can't have the Father unless you come through the Son. It doesn't work. But he goes in, we start to see the Father, Son, but the Godhead as being one being. And he says, well, how do you comprehend this? Because up in the first part of chapter 2, he's already talking about the Antichrist, the spirit of the Antichrist. And he said, people are leaving from among us, the church, that's the spirit of the Antichrist because they're denying the Son and the Father. And he says in verse 20, but you have an anointing from the Holy One. You have an anointing. And all of you know the truth. Okay, so remember that because it's about to be real important here in just a few minutes. You know the truth because you have this anointing from the Holy One. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, because you do know it. Well, how would I know that? And he says, well, it's because you have an anointing from the Holy One. And because no lie comes from the truth. You can't mix those things. If it is an ultimate truth, and that source of truth is in God, there's not going to be any lie. It's just like when he says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness. God is truth, and in him there is no lie. God says, I cannot lie. I can't do that. So who is a liar? Well, it is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Okay, so there's that little test. Do you deny that Jesus is the Messiah sent to save the world? If you deny that, then that's the spirit of the Antichrist. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. Well, now, wait a minute. I thought you were just talking about that you denied the Son. But then he says, but no one who denies the Son has the Father. You can't have God without the Son. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. And he says, well, where is this anointing? Down in verse 27, as for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you. There's another key verse. And you do not need anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. So what solidifies our lives in the truth? It's the presence of this anointing, which is the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. So where does the truth come from that we grasp hold of? Well, it must have something to do with the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. That's what Paul said in Corinthians. You've got the mind of Christ. Okay, if Christ is God, and God is truth, and in him there is no lie, where does that truth come from? The ultimate source of all truth is God himself. Okay? So you start piecing this together. Now then, here is another instance where this comes up. Matthew 16. Matthew 16. This great set of verses that everybody on earth is going to answer at one time or another, and that is, who is Jesus Christ? Your answer, your eternal life, or eternal punishment depends on how you answer this question. Matthew 16:13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." That's what the people say. But Jesus said, "But I want to know about you. What about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." What did John just say? That if you confess that Jesus is the Christ, you are of God. If not, you're Antichrist. Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." Again, here's this example of, nobody taught Peter this. No man taught Peter. There wasn't a rabbi. There was nobody that taught him that. And Jesus says, the only way that you could have possibly known that is if it was revealed by God. Again, we have this possibility that we cannot know the things of God unless we have God already working in our lives, bringing us through the Holy Spirit to his knowledge. And then we can't understand the things of God unless we have his Spirit dwelling in us. Peter couldn't have figured that out. It's like Paul said in Corinthians, it would be foolishness to you if you weren't already drawn to God. And I made the example of explaining what the message of salvation, all the things that had to happen to an unbeliever, and how it just sounds ridiculous. It's foolishness to the rest of the world. It would have been foolishness to Peter unless God revealed it to him. Pretty powerful to think about that. All right. You could not have come to that knowledge by your own wisdom. It would have been foolishness. So now then we got to go back to John and all these things I've been saying, okay, keep in mind because they're about to come to fruition here. Go back to John 14. We've looked at these verses already, but I want you to see some more how it relates now. John 14:15. Jesus is telling the disciples, he says, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." Okay, that's how we show our love for Christ. Some of us don't do that very well, but that's how we show our love. And Jesus says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor or comforter to be with you for a little while." Oh, forever. Well, that's an awful long time. Are you sure? Okay, so let's think about this. The counselor will be with you forever. The Spirit of what? Truth. What did John just talk about in his epistles? That you know the truth. How do you know the truth? Because you have an anointing from the Holy One. That's how you know what the truth is. That's what Paul said in Corinthians. These things are spiritually discerned. There is a right and wrong, really, because God defines it. The way you know that, well, you have the Spirit. So Jesus says he's going to send this counselor, the Spirit of truth, and he's going to be with you forever. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Oh, man, this is incredible. Now, then, just a side note right here. Who's talking right here? Jesus, okay? Who is he saying will send this counselor? God. And who is the counselor? The Holy Spirit. I don't know. Does that maybe sound like a trinity to you? For people that talk about, oh, the Bible never teaches the Trinity. Really? Here is God on earth, Christ the Son, talking about speaking with the Father, talking about sending his Holy Spirit. I don't know. Sounds kind of like the Trinity to me. But a function of the Holy Spirit is truth. To dwell in us forever and bring us truth. Now then, John 14:25, it's also pieced together. He says, all this I've spoken while still with you. So I'm teaching you now, disciples, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Okay, so I'm not going to be here, but I'm going to ask the Father, and he will send the Holy Spirit in my name, because you understand that without Jesus, the Holy Spirit cannot come. We'll get into this, because that's really important. And he says he will send him in my name, and one of his functions is that he will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. Is that going to be important to the disciples later? Yeah, it's going to be vastly important. Teach you all things, remind you of everything Jesus said. So he's the Spirit of truth. He is there to teach us all things and remind you of everything Jesus has said. Now then, when you look back a little bit further, you think, the immensity of this, it's so big, you can't put your hands around it, but Jesus is saying it, okay? Because if you back up to 14:12, John 14:12, he's telling them, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. Well, in fact, he will do even greater things than these. Why? Because I'm going to the Father. So here's a little key verse here. Evidently, none of this happens unless he goes to the Father. But when I go to the Father, you're going to do greater things than Jesus Christ? Really? But it's all hinging on something that has to be done first for this to even take effect. Because he says, because I'm going back to the Father. Oh, and when I go, I'm going to ask the Father to send this being that will live in you forever. He will be with you, but he's going to live in you, and he's going to be there forever. Okay? Now then, this is pretty powerful. I will ask the Father to send his Holy Spirit to be with you forever. Now then, think this through. Evidently, the Holy Spirit is already dwelling with God, right? Because he says, because when I get there, I'm going to ask him to send the Holy Spirit. So evidently, he's been with God, and he's going to dwell in you forever. Well, forever must mean that this is an eternal being, right? It must mean, because he's already been with God already, and Jesus says, I'm going to send him to live in you forever. That must mean that this is an eternal being. So once again, you see the teaching of the Trinity, that there is a one God, the Godhead, that is composed of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All eternal beings, all knowing beings, all infinite beings, all powerful beings, yet they do have different functions in how they deal with humanity. So it has to be an eternal being that carries this out. Now, verse 17, he says, it is the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth. Back to Psalm 31:5, there's an interesting thing here. Psalm 31:5, and you'll recognize it because this is David, 1,000 years before Christ, saying, into your hands I commit my spirit. Who was that? Those are the words from the cross. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Redeem me, O Lord, the God of truth. Oh, so we have the God of truth and the Spirit of truth? Yeah. Guess what? They're the same. There's not two separate truths. There can't be. It has to be the truth. It has to have a source. The truth, the moral absolutes, the Word of God, has to be sourced in God himself, And if God cannot lie, then we have to say, this book here is an amazing book because it is the truth from God, it is God's word, and it can't lie to us. It is as valid today as it was 3,500 years ago, 2,000 years. If God can change, then this can change. If God is immutable, this is immutable. He is the God of truth, and he's going to send the Spirit of truth because he can't do anything less than that. He can't send a Holy Spirit that'll dwell with us, oh, for a little while. And he's going to teach you some really good things, and most of it's going to be true. You can't do that. It is impossible for God to do less than that. Jesus says the world cannot accept him. Why? The world cannot accept him. Why? What? He is the truth. Paul said in Corinthians, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things of God. He does not understand them. That's exactly what Jesus is saying. The world can't accept the Holy Spirit because he's complete truth. They don't want him. They can't accept the Spirit of truth. They can't even see him. They don't want him. They don't understand the absolute moral authority that God brings. It's foolishness. They can't understand it. But he tells the disciples, but you know him. He lives with you, as David did, King David. But the difference is he's going to be in you. In you. And he will teach you a few things. He will teach you a few secret things. He will teach you all things. And he will remind you of a few really important things that Jesus said to them. He will teach you everything. He'll bring to remembrance everything that Jesus has said. Now then, I don't know about you, but that sounds like the mind of Christ. That's the Holy Spirit in us that is teaching us all things that Jesus said, bringing to remembrance all things that Jesus said. Now then, why is that important for the apostles? Without that, how did they write this? And so, yeah, that's very important to the apostles. It's very important to us. Who we have dwelling in us gives us the mind of Christ. Well, that's sort of important, okay? Now then, let's go ahead and continue. John 15. John 15, 26. Is another instance. As he's talking to them, he uses the same term three different times. So it's very important that we understand this term. In 15:26, he says, when the counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, there it is again. This counselor is always the Spirit of truth. I think that he wants him to understand that what is about to happen is going to give you the complete truth from God, and there will be no question about it. There will be no possibilities of maybe a different way to see this. I think he wants them to know that there will be nothing but the truth coming from this being who's about to dwell in you. So I'm going to send him the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father. So this Spirit will go out from the Father whenever I ask him. He will send this Spirit. And what is another function? He will testify about me. That'll come in handy when we're writing the Gospels, thank you. But also, you must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. If you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, and he is the Spirit of truth, and he's going to bring to your remembrance all things that I've said and teach you all things, and it's all going to be true, you might want to latch onto that because you're going to need to testify about me also. Not only to the disciples, but what should our lives look like if this is the Spirit that we have dwelling in us? If we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us that testifies to the actions, the event, the historicity, everything that Jesus Christ did, you think maybe we should testify to that also? And if it's the Spirit of truth, can we settle for anything less? Can we know Christ apart from the testimony of the Holy Spirit? Paul says in Romans, no, it's your Spirit and the Holy Spirit that testify together. They bring joint proclamation. It's together. But we can't do it without the Holy Spirit. So that's what he is doing, saying the Spirit of truth is going to do these things. Man did not reveal this to you, Peter, but the Father in heaven, so you must testify, apostles. You must write the New Testament as the Spirit leads, and we must testify the same because the Spirit dwells in us. This points perfectly to the veracity, the validation of Scripture, as it says that these people wrote as carried along by the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit was directing the writing, the authorship of this Bible, and the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, then the apostles understood that the inspiration that they were getting was, it's got to be right as we write this down. We see that as we have to testify about the truth of Christ. We can do no less. He is dwelling in us, and it's going to be forever. Can we hold back? And can we hold back anything that is in this book? Can we say that, well, you know, I agree with most of this, but there's some parts that I'm not sure about. See, either this is the Word of God, and it's all the Word of God, and it's all true, or it's all suspect and worthless. You can't mess with the in-betweens. And that's exactly what we're seeing happening in the world today. Is that, yeah, some of this is really good. No, it's all really good because it's the truth. It was inspired by the Holy Spirit. This is what the book testifies to itself, that this was given by God and the power of the Holy Spirit that carried along the writers. And if we doubt that, then we automatically question whether any of it's true. Not just the good parts, but the hard parts also. The parts that offend, the parts that drag us down to our knees and see how corrupt and pitiful that we are and how bad we need a Savior. Those are the parts that we need the most. But that's what he's saying, this Spirit of truth. Now then, we'll get into John 16, kind of follow this up. We're going to need to, this is a good stopping point at John 16. So go ahead and read the parts of John 16 that he talks about the Holy Spirit. That would be John 16, 5 through 16. Because it all toenails exactly together, and see how it fits with the Corinthians, because all of this is so tied together. It's just beautiful. It's a lot of fun. Okay? Any questions or comments? Do you see how this all pieces in? It has to happen this way. Yes, sir.
The verse that you read said that God is truth and that the Spirit is truth.
Do what now? Oh, God is truth and the Spirit
and
is truth.
Then we cannot forget the Scripture where Christ said, I am the
way, the truth.
Way, the truth, and the life.
Exactly.
So they're all stuff.
And again, you know, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Once again, Jesus is claiming, and we did this in our lesson where on the I ams of Jesus. Jesus said the same thing. I am the truth. We worship the God of truth. Jesus says the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Guess what? They can't be any different. It has to be one being. And that's all it can be. Pretty fun stuff. Yes? That's right.
Right. It is still a responsibility. There are people still hurting and needing the message.
Yep.
They may not
That's right.
And
that's exactly, you know, what she's saying is we have to stand ready at all times to testify. That's part of our responsibility as Christians. That should be part of our delight as Christians. And you never know exactly who it's going to be. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, you know, that there's water planters and waterers. You know, I plant, he watered, but God gave, you know, the produce. He's the one that made it happen. You never know, just the one word or phrase or whatever you talk to a single person, that may be just that point in their life that's all that they needed to hear at that moment. Somebody else will take it from there later. We don't know, but we have to be ready. And I'm as guilty as anybody. There's times that I've taught somebody or seen something and I had something kind of pulling, tugging on me to go say something. I didn't do it. And I always look back and think, what if? What if that was that point in time for that person? So we have to stand ready. Anything else? Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you so much for the Spirit that does live in us because we believed in your Son, Jesus Christ. Your promise is true that your Spirit dwells in us forever. He is the seal, the guarantee of the coming judgment and redemption. We look forward to that day, God. Dear Holy Spirit, we are so sorry when we grieve you, when we push you away, and when our hearts are hard against what you're trying to convict us and teach us. And we're sorry when we ignore you because you are dwelling in us. You are the one that gives us the mind of Christ, and we never, never live up to that. God, I ask that the people that you put in our lives, that we are prepared to speak those words that you give us at that moment to glorify you, to testify for you, so that there may be even more people with us in heaven for eternity. We thank you for that privilege. In Jesus' name, amen. Good to see you.